Amen. If you would, turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4 this morning. Exodus chapter 4. We continue with this conversation that the Lord and Moses have been having as God issues his call on Moses' life. Moses, I believe, like so many of us, argues with him a bit. And we can probably understand where Moses is coming from if we're being honest. I think we all wrestle with doubts and fears and question at various times if God really exists, if he is who he says he is, if he can be trusted. You know, you can go on with those things over and over. But we also have to be mindful as we come to Exodus chapter 4 that Moses has had a front row seat for some very unique events. He has already seen the burning bush. He's heard the Lord, I believe a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, identify himself from the bush and give him instruction. He's been given three significant signs. His rod has turned into a serpent. His hand has turned leprous and gone back to being whole again. And the Lord has turned water into blood right before his eyes. So I don't know about you guys. How many of y'all would like to see something like that, like in the flesh right before you? How many of y'all at times in your life have thought, you know, if God would just speak to me, if God would just show me he is real, if God would, well, Moses has had that experience, okay? God has done some extraordinary things for him, and yet he still is not ready to trust God. In fact, he has another objection today, and his objection today regards really a self-assessment of his own capabilities or character or value, whatever it may be. He believes he has a speech problem. So let's start about a reverence and respect for the Word of God. Let's stand together. Let's read Exodus 4, verses 10 through 17. Exodus 4, verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who's made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." Verse 13, but he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do." Verse 16, "He shall speak for you and the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, and take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." You may be seated. Now, as a pastor, I can relate, or as a preacher, certainly I can relate to Moses' fears about his eloquence or his lack thereof. I've heard an old story about a pastor one night who was awakened by a late-night phone call from an elderly member of his congregation, and she sweetly said, "Pastor, I can't sleep." He said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that, but what would you like for me to do about it?" She said, "Well, just preach to me for a while." Sorry, you know, it's just, it's the curse that we bear, I guess, you know. And if you fall asleep here this morning, I'm not going to hold you responsible, okay? So anyway, but we all have these fears. And I suspect if we're being honest in this room, there are many people in here who would say, you know, I'm scared to share the gospel. I don't think I can answer people's questions. I stumble over my words. I don't know how to get started. I don't know. We all have these objections that we raise about having conversations that God wants us to have. And that's where we find Moses, okay? Moses has some real questions about his speaking ability, but he's going to dig in pretty stubbornly with God too. So we've got to admit we're going to see the stubbornness of Moses in this text. But it starts about his speech, and I am a big believer that you interpret Scripture with Scripture. And I come to this text in Stephen's message the day he was stoned in Acts 7, and it raises some questions. Stephen said, "And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds." Mighty in his words. Well, to me, that doesn't sound like a man with a speech problem, okay? And this is what I believe is interesting. If you look at all of God's word, God never says Moses had a speech problem. God never says he had a speech problem through Stephen or any other source. No one else ever says he has a speech problem. The only person who believes Moses has a speech problem is Moses, okay? Now, has anybody in this room ever struggled with some aspect of your ability, your character, your skill, even your appearance, that no one else has ever affirmed that your view is right, but yet you doggedly cling to the fact that you lack this, or you look this way, or you are that? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay? We all have these issues, I think. And the reality is, God never says this is an actual issue, but Moses insists that it is. And I would argue with you that as we boil down this text, I don't think this is actually a speech problem. It instead becomes an obedience problem. And the reality is, God's word never says that fine speech is necessary for services in his kingdom. In actuality, he seems to emphasize the obvious or the opposite. Colossians 2:4 says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. False teachers often are the best speakers. And there's many, let's just be honest, and I'm not saying this to defend the fact that I'm not necessarily the world's most eloquent preacher, but a lot of the people on TV are actually on TV because they speak well, not because their content is biblical, okay? And God's word tells us this, to be careful. Romans 6:18, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. This is often the case, whether it's in preaching or politics or whatever it may be. Sometimes the most well-spoken people don't actually have a clue what they're talking about, and we get sucked in. So understand that in the big picture. But let's break this down. Let's hear from Moses regarding his speech problem. He certainly has the perception that he has a problem. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent." Either in the past, the sense is, before you called me and summoned me to do this job, I couldn't speak well. And then this is kind of a personal criticism of God, I think. Or since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and of tongue. So it's almost this idea, I've never been able to speak well. And then you called me to do this, and you're going to send me before Pharaoh, and I'm going to have to go back to Egypt. And you haven't done anything to fix what's broken. That's really how I think we should best read this text. Now, I do want to be fair to Moses in that there is no doubt, historically speaking, when it comes to the Egyptians placed enormous value on the idea of speaking well publicly. It was something that they were famous for. It was something that they taught extensively in all their best schools, the art of public speaking. Pharaoh was supposed to be a great orator. His closest advisors, as we will see them in Scripture, they're referred to often as the magicians. They weren't just known for their dark arts or the magicians or whatever it may be. They were also known as incredible public speakers. They, to be honest, they could humiliate their opposition in public forums. So Moses is evaluating something that meant something to Egypt, okay? But has God anywhere in this process ever said that eloquence was a necessary component of his call on Moses' life? No, we never see that whatsoever. He didn't need to be eloquent. I believe Paul understood this in the sense of being obedient to God doesn't require eloquence, whether you're a preacher or anything else. You just do the job. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 2:1, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. In 2 Corinthians, even if I'm unskilled in speaking, I'm not so in knowledge. I may not say it right, but I know what I'm talking about. Indeed, in every way, we've made this plain to you in all things. So we all need the Spirit of God, and we need God's wisdom and God's word a whole lot more than we need eloquence. And so Moses' task, is, as revealed by God to him, is actually pretty simple. He's never been called to argue with Pharaoh. He's never been sent to preach to Pharaoh. He's actually simply being sent to deliver an ultimatum to Pharaoh. And I don't think you have to be particularly eloquent to deliver an ultimatum. But Moses has this self-assessment that he's not a good speaker. And then he seems to toss in this idea, and you know this, and you haven't done anything to help me. It's a pretty ugly thing that he's really saying. It's an ugly accusation if you get down to the bottom of it. But I think we consistently see the grace of God as we go along here. We see the provision next in the text that God is going to make to him. And again, I would argue we need to keep in mind that the God who made us is able to use the gifts and abilities he's given us to accomplish whatever task it is that he assigns to us. So Moses is out on a limb making this argument, but God doesn't show up in wrath and blast him into smithereens. He actually shows up and shows him some grace. He gives him a very convincing argument here. He reassures him by saying, remember that I am the creator. He says, the Lord said to him, who's made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? That's probably a simple way of God saying, look, I made you like you are. I don't make mistakes. I know what I'm doing. You can trust me. I'm the creator of the heavens and the earth. And if I can use your hand, make it leprous and make it clean, then I can use your mouth. It's just that simple, okay? Now, we can make this more complicated. People say, well, does this mean that God makes people blind? He makes them mute, you know, these horrible things. I'm going to argue that a right understanding of the whole Bible would tell you that that God made everything perfect. The free will of man and our choice, sin entered and the creation was broken and we're under the curse. And it's actually the weight of sin and the effects of sin that causes people to be born not perfect, so to speak. So it's not God, but I think we have to understand God is sovereign. And if God so chooses, he could overrule and he could overreign in every single situation. Obviously, we know by scripture and by the world that we live in, he doesn't choose to do that. So there's this tension between the sovereignty of God and the fallen nature of our creation and even the free will of man. I don't know how to fix all that for you. That's complicated stuff, but this is what I know. God is the creator of the universe. And if he wants to do something, he can do it. And if he wants, if he allows sin to bear this price in people's lives, then there's a good reason for it. And we can trust him in this. But we also understand in the big picture of all this, setting it all aside, that when Moses says, you picked the wrong guy, I don't speak well, we got to know the God who made everybody doesn't make mistakes when it comes to this sort of thing. I've made your mouth. I know how you speak. I'm not wrong. But Moses is not the only man of God to ever complain like this. Jeremiah 1:6, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. Well, how many of y'all believe God knew exactly how old Jeremiah was? Okay. God knew if God had needed an older man or an older woman, he could have drafted them, but he chose Jeremiah, knowing exactly when he was born and how old he was. I believe it was actually God's choice to pick a young man on this occasion for various reasons. If you went into Jeremiah's prophecies, I think you would see that. I believe Moses was God's choice for various reasons. It's quite possible that God chose Moses, who didn't particularly speak really well, so that God would get the glory and Moses wouldn't. Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power of God belongs to God and not to us. God sometimes picks the strangest people to do things because God wants to make sure he gets the glory and we do not. It's not about us. It's not about our skill. It's not any of those things. So Moses, we have to know, is just like God wanted him to be. God hadn't made a mistake. The creator doesn't make mistakes. And yet, for me, as I come to this and I see Moses complaining and I see God's response, it reminds me of the book of Job. Because God asked Moses here some rhetorical questions. And if you remember the book of Job, he asked some rhetorical questions. That's what these are. Who's made man's mouth? Well, we know the answer. God has. Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? God asked Job some 125 consecutive questions like this. Who makes snow? Who put the sun in the sky? I mean, who gives breath to the animals? Who does all this, Job? And Job finally reached the right response. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. When God shows up and starts asking rhetorical questions, the right biblical response is to realize he is the creator, he is sovereign, he is big, we're small, okay? And that's what God is doing for Moses by asking these questions. And yet, let's be honest, God has shown up. He's tried to ask him these questions to remind him who the creator is and who is the created. He's seen the burning bush. He's received these three signs. And yet he's still arguing with God. I believe this is grace, that God doesn't say, well, enough, moving on. Instead, God just reaffirms the call. He reissues the command. The third time, he says, now therefore go. The third time in this text that God tells Moses to go. Okay, and I don't know about you, but you know, if you're a parent and you have to repeat yourself three times, you've probably already lost. You follow me on that? Okay, you've probably already lost, because if the argument's gone on that long, you're going to have to find a new way to do it. This is the grace of God, that God hasn't just, well, again, everyone, you come to the Old Testament, and it's astonishing to me. You have these theologians who say, well, in the Old Testament, God is full of wrath, and in the New Testament, God is full of love. The problem with that is it's not true, okay? God is just as full of love in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament, and he's just as full of wrath in the New Testament as he is in the Old Testament. Just it depends on where you want to read and what you want to camp out on. I would argue that this is the grace of God, that God hasn't judged Moses and zapped him, because I'm telling you, if you have the nerve to argue with God over and over and over again, at some point, you're treading on some very, very dangerous territory. And yet God doesn't zap him. God basically ignores his complaints and just continues to reissue the command, as if to say, I don't care what your excuses are. I don't care how you're complaining. I don't care about your disobedience. Now, therefore, go. Just get it done. And then he reassures him that he has the capacity to do that. He says, now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what you shall speak. Okay, say hypothetically you have a speech problem. If the God of the universe says that he'll be with your mouth and he'll teach you what you shall speak, do you have a problem anymore? What do you think? You may still have a problem, but God's saying it won't be a problem. I'll deal with it. I'll make sure it's okay. John Butler has wisely said, when God calls, God enables. I don't know what it is that God wants you to do, but this is what I understand. God will give you the ability to do it if he's called you to do it. And every one of us is unique in this room. We have gifts and talents. We have family members that only we can probably share with, workplace environment. All of us are in special situations. And what I'm telling you is, if God has called you to do something, he will sovereignly be with you to help you do it. You can count on it. And that's what's happening in Moses' life. And yet Moses has the courage to say, no, I don't think this is a good idea. I think you've picked the wrong guy. I don't think you understand. We probably shouldn't talk to God like that, is what I would suggest to you. God is promising Moses that he'll be with him, and he's giving him the message, so there should be no holdup. If God has done that, God's going to give him the power to speak as necessary. And God actually knows us better than we know ourselves, believe it or not, so we can trust him and we can obey him. Say it's a time of crisis. Well, in the New Testament, Jesus affirmed that in those moments, God's definitely with us. Matthew 10, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And I would argue that these principles are true in moments of evangelism or opportunities to share about Jesus. That you never have a greater assurance that God is going to be with you and help you say what you need to say than when you're actually trying to share Jesus with somebody. You can rest in him in that moment. And again, you boil all this down and we read the biblical record. If you just read the Pentateuch and you read Moses' poetry and you read what he shares to Pharaoh and the people, the reality is you would never walk away with the idea that he was a poor communicator. You'd in fact conclude the opposite. He was a great communicator. So I believe all this about his speech is actually just bluster. And that's not just a theory. I believe the next segment of text proves it. He's argued about a speech, but now he asks for a substitute. He basically says, I don't want to do it. Find somebody else. Anybody in here has ever told God, I don't want to do it. Find somebody else? See, I wonder, some of you may not have done that, but you've done it for somebody else. You've been like, yeah, you don't want to do that. You don't need to go there. No, that's not for you. We all reach this point in some form or fashion. So whether it's us or somebody else, we're quick to argue with God. And the reality is that's just unmasked stubbornness, okay? We can look at these doubts and we can sort through this section and we can make it complicated. But when you read verse 13, we're talking about disobedience. But Moses said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Now, you don't have to be a theologian to properly interpret verse 13, wouldn't you agree? Okay, you don't have to know original Hebrew. You don't have to know really much about anything, but there's no way on earth verse 13 is not disobedience. You boil it all down, and Moses was looking for a way to get out of doing what God had called him to do. And in the original language, the people who, linguistic scholars who know their Hebrew really well, they say this was very curt and ungracious. We've rendered it into English. It sounds kind of polite. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. In the original language, it's very cutting. It's ugly. He's arguing with God. And how can we refuse his directions in our lives? So if he isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. I know you've heard that before. It's true. And so here we are. Moses is displaying to us a big mistake that I think we all share. He's looking to himself more than he's looking to God. God's called him. God said he'll be with his mouth. God said you're up to this task. It's fine. And Moses just, I think in self-reflection, he keeps looking at himself and he's saying, I can't do it. But if God can turn rods into serpents and he can cause and heal leprosy and if he can turn water into blood, what exactly does Moses have to be worried about? What do any of us have to be worried about if God is for us, you know, who or what can be against us? And think about this, and this is what we don't often do, but we need to do it. Again, if we personalize this task and we think about small things in our life, maybe even big things. You know, I don't know. Several of you in this room, maybe there's been a time when God's called you to go here or go there or go on this trip or maybe change professions or whatever it may be, and there's a chance you've walked away from it. We've all disobeyed God in small things, we know. I don't know how many may have disobeyed him in big things. It is possible, okay? I do believe this text, as well as many, many others, supports the free will of man. And guess what? You can tell God no. Now, God in his justice might zap you. You're here today, but you probably haven't been zapped, okay? So you may have been disciplined. Don't get me wrong. I'm sorry, I'm talking really fast, but I hope you follow me on this. You can tell God no. God, as creator of the universe, could dissolve you into a little bowl of dust at that point. You follow me? Anybody willing to admit he's God and he could do that and it would be justice, okay? Tell God no. I'm not daring you to. I'm just saying, you know, if you tell God no, he could blast you into smithereens. God has the right to do that, okay? But he could also give you what you want and bypass you and go find somebody else. He can do that. And he can also, as we see in this text, show you grace and mercy and patience and bring you along slowly and still get you where he wants you to be, which tends to be, it seems like in his kingdom, that's what he most often does. He could blast you, he could bring you along slowly, or he could give you what you want and bring somebody else in. Think about what Moses would have missed had God let him off the hook. I mean, reverentially, if we think about all of God's word, there's Jesus, of course, and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, don't get me wrong. In the New Testament, you would probably say there's Paul. In the Old Testament, you're going to say maybe Abraham, but really there's Moses. Moses. Even in our culture today. Now, you may think Moses is the guy who argued with Yul Brynner. I guess you think he's Charlton Heston. But the reality is most people know who Moses is. Moses. Moses, what did Moses see? Moses saw the plagues, the angel of death, the Passover, the parting of the Red Sea, the tablets of God, the Shekinah glory that literally changed his countenance for days. He saw the manna in the wilderness. He saw the tabernacle. He even got to be a part of a future meeting with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration after his death. God sent him back to stand on the mountain with Elijah and Jesus before the disciples. Moses saw some extraordinary stuff. What I'm telling you is you may want to say no to God. God may let you say no to him, but when you do, you just traded the glory of God for a dirt heap. I don't know how else to draw the comparison. You may never know what you miss out on when you give in to your fears and you say no to God. It's in his grace that he would let you say no, but you have no clue what you've just missed. And all of us have been in situations like this. There have been times in my life when it would have been easier just to say, I'm done with it. I'm walking another way. But the reality is there's so much that we miss when we do that. I have this feeling that Moses later in life looked back on this moment and thought, God, I'm so glad that you showed me patience. Because that's who God really is. Exodus 34, 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I believe this text emphasizes that characteristic of God because you know what? If you're my kid, and let's be honest, if you're on my staff and you speak back to me three times, there's probably going to be a conflict. Anyway, y'all aren't following me at all. Anyway, God doesn't do that. But don't misunderstand, it doesn't mean that we still aren't capable of disappointing and coming under the wrath of God, even though he shows us grace. Because next we see in this text, the unhappy sovereign. Listen to verse 14. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Oh, this is disobedience. And a holy God has the right to react to sin. I don't care how many times our culture wants to keep saying, God is love, and you know, judge not, lest you be judged. I'm telling you, there is a judge. His name is God. He is the Father. He is almighty. He is holy. And when we sin, when we rebel, he rightfully reacts to that sin with wrath. Read Revelation. And you understand, I'm not making this stuff up. And God's not just a God of love. And so when Moses refuses to obey God here in this text, God reacts as he's justified in doing so. And we come to this text, and people today, they want to ask all these silly questions. Theologians will speculate, well, is God really angry? Again, I don't think you need a theology background to interpret verse 14. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. I think he's mad. Anybody follow me on that? You flip through some commentaries sometime and they'll spend five pages trying to figure out if God is angry or not. What a colossal waste, okay? We know he's angry. And then they'll say, well, why is he angry? Can any of y'all tell me why he's mad at this particular point with Moses? Yeah, Moses just said, I don't want to do it. Find somebody else. That's why he's mad. You don't need a theology degree to interpret this kind of information. We shouldn't be asking those kind of questions of the clear word of God. What we should be asking is, why didn't he get mad before now? But this is exactly how we respond to sin in our life. We don't think God has a right to get angry about sin the first time or the second time or the third time or when our culture splashes it all over every movie and television show. No, God, you can't be angry about that. You're a God of love. See, we've got all this backwards. God has a right to react to sin the first time because he is holy. Why he doesn't zap us when we deserve it, why he stays his hand, why he is patient and merciful and graceful, why? That's the question we should be asking, church. He shows Moses incredible grace in this text. Now, Moses is not going to get out of obeying God, but God, in his grace, you might say, is going to give him one final, almost fatal accommodation. The undesirable substitute here in this text. Listen to verse 2. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, and now you're going to get a dose of how Greg reads the Bible here. I may or may not be right about this, but then he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Now, I personally believe that's sarcasm. Now, there's not a sarcasm font when you're reading, the Word of God or when you're reading the ancient Hebrew or anything. But I know that he can speak well. Actually, in Scripture, we have no idea whether Aaron can speak well. Now, I'm not telling you God is lying, but I would read this as if God is saying, hey, there's Aaron. I'm sure he can speak just fine, buddy. Because you've been complaining, nonstop, ad nauseum, you won't give this up. Aaron was a slave in Egypt. Aaron hadn't been educated in any of the Egyptian schools that Moses had access to. Aaron hadn't been raised in the palace. Aaron didn't have a silver spoon in his mouth. Aaron didn't have any of the opportunities that Moses had. But God says, your brother Aaron's coming along, and I'm sure he speaks just fine, buddy. That's how I read the text, okay? I may be wrong, but that's what he says. Anyway, and then he says, behold, he's coming out to meet you. Do you not see the grace in that? God has called Moses to go on this job. He's given him this task. It's Moses to do. God has actually anticipated Moses' disobedience. He's anticipated the entire argument because he's sovereign, by the way. He knows this is going to happen. And in his grace, he's already prepared a substitute for him. That he doesn't, it's not his best that Aaron even be a part of this process, but God has already summoned Aaron from Egypt, and Aaron is coming out to Midian to meet Moses. And then again, reading it, this is the way Greg reads the Bible. I read this last phrase, and it's like God just wants to make sure Moses is with the program. And he says, and when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. He's got a good attitude, Moses. Again, I have no authority with which to teach that way, but it's my suspicion that's how we should read it, okay? God in his grace gives Moses a substitute. But it's a compensation for Moses' lack of obedience. And church, we need to be aware that second best is never the best. And when God gives us what we want rather than his will, sometimes it's not actually everything we thought it was going to be. Because Aaron does not wind up being that big of a blessing to Moses. He really becomes a hindrance. If we're fair about this, he creates the golden calf in Exodus 32. He and his sister lead a disastrous revolt against Moses later on in Numbers 13. I suspect Moses spent a lot of sleepless nights lamenting Aaron's position as his mouthpiece. Okay? Even the way this is phrased is interesting to me. It's unwieldy at best, okay? He says, you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be his God to him. Now, I find that a lot more complicated than God saying, Moses, I'm going to tell you what to say, and you tell Pharaoh. This becomes an enormously complicated. And I love the reassurance. God keeps saying, and I will be with your mouth, Moses. I'm not abandoning you. I'm going to keep giving you the ability to speak. But because you won't shut up and because you won't obey, I'm going to give you Aaron. And so I'll speak to you and you speak to him and he'll speak to them. Good enough for you? Again, that's just how I read the text, I guess. But I would tell you this. If you refuse God and you require other people to prop you up so that you can fully obey God unnecessarily, you're adding their baggage to your journey. And I guarantee you, many in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. If you had just done what God wanted you to do, it would have been a whole lot simpler than it eventually become. But you needed this, or you needed that, or you needed this person, and you wound up, now you've got their baggage and yours on your hands. It would have been a whole lot easier for Moses, I'm telling you, if Moses had just gotten with the program. But God gives him a substitute, and here's what I love. Even though, I'm telling you, Moses is way out of line here. This is the grace of God. Every one of us has been given a substitute. Now, first of all, when it comes to our speech and sharing the gospel, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. We've all got a substitute in that sense. Never, ever forget it. But there's a greater picture than this. We're all sinners like Moses. Anybody in here ever argued with God? Okay, you know we have. We resist his will, whether it's we want to argue whether something's sin or not, or we want to disobey and we don't want to be a part of what he's called us to do. One way or the other, we can all see ourselves in Moses' shoes. And here's what you need to pull from this text. In God's grace, he doesn't give us what we deserve. He's given us a substitute. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he, Christ, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We've all been given a substitute. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, friends, we all need a substitute. And because God is a holy God, He cannot overlook sin. Yes, he is gracious and compassionate, but he's also holy and wrathful, rightly towards sin. And so none of us can talk ourselves out of this quandary. And in the goodness and the grace of God, we need a substitute, and he's provided that one. His name is Jesus. And so the question shadowing this text is, have you done business with Jesus Christ? Have you been saved and redeemed and forgiven? And by the way, he interceded on your behalf and took your sins on the cross. But let's finish up with the final thing here. We see his speech, we see his substitute, but we're back to the signs here. I love this about God in this text. It's almost as if none of this has happened. And some of you, I know, you know, sometimes good parents can be like this. You know, your child is fussing and complaining and arguing or whatever. Just move on like it never happened. This wasted time. Let's carry on. And God says, and take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. It's like God puts a big bow on this conversation. It's like he hadn't heard a word. Moses has said, would you just pick up the staff and go do what I've told you to do? That's how I read it. It's time to get busy, Moses. Go do what I've called you to do. And so thankfully, I believe God is not limited by our failures and by our disobedience and by our grumbling and our complaining and our doubts and our questions and all that. God always gets what God wanted. And so God just moves along as if Moses has never argued or doubted him at all. There's your staff, pick it up and go. And I believe he's like that with us too. And this is what's interesting. People have millions of questions about Exodus. One of the most popular ones is always, you know, where exactly at the Red Sea did the water part and did they cross? And, you know, some people, they doubt God's ability to do miracles. So they want to say, well, it was just a little mud. And it's fascinating to me that an Egyptian army could drown in 6 inches of mud. But anyway, you know, people come up with all these things. Well, where was it? And they want to know which Pharaoh was it and what time in history? I can't nail all that down perfectly. We think we know to some degree. Some people have it narrowed down to one Pharaoh or this Pharaoh. We know it happened. Israel is a nation. Egypt lamented their escape. We know all that in the big picture. Anyway, people want to argue about a bunch of stuff. And you can do that if you want to do that. The thing to me that is hardest to reconcile in the book of Exodus is this. Moses says, I don't speak well. I need a substitute. God says, well, here's Aaron. Funny thing is, Aaron does virtually nothing from this point forward. It's hard to reconcile because it's like God saying, oh, well, I guess I'll let you off the hook. We need Aaron. I don't think God lets Moses off the hook at all. I think it's all been a long, disappointing argument by Moses, but I think very, very quickly, Moses realized this makes no sense. I never needed Aaron. It makes more sense for me to walk into Pharaoh's palace and do the talking because I know who Pharaoh is and Pharaoh knows me. And God's given me the rod. God never tells him, give the rod to Aaron. Aaron will just take over. No, it's this interesting thing that one or two times Aaron is mentioned and very, very shortly, it's all Moses again. Because I personally believe Aaron was never, ever necessary. And Moses should have just got with the program. Because when God calls us, he enables us to do what he's called us to do. And it's true for every single person in this room. We all have our excuses. We all have our doubts. We all have our complaints. But I'm telling you, church, when the Lord calls, we need to go. We need to obey. We need to get with the program. You'll regret it if you don't. I'm not telling you you'll get zapped. Thankfully, God doesn't do that near as much as he has the right to do it. But I am telling you, you're leaving something good and beautiful on the table when you walk away. As we stand and respond this morning, what is it that you need to say yes to? And of course, the bigger picture, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your substitute, why not do business with him today? Let's stand and let's respond to him this morning.